Let us go to the word, Psalm 101, verse 6. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He whose walk is blameless will minister to me. Amen. Also go to Revelation 3, 14 to 19. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with continue reading. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. God is the ruler of creation. The ruler of creation. God is the ruler of creation. God is the ruler of creation. In another version, it says he is the beginning of creation. So same idea. He is the ruler of creation because he is the beginning of creation. For all things were made by him and for him. Colossians 1:16 says it is by him, through him, for him, all things were made. And he lets those who say amen to his word come before him and minister to him. As we just read in 101:6 Psalm, my eyes will be on the faithful in the land that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. He is seeking. His eyes are looking for the faithful, and the faithful are those who say amen. Not only say, but do what they say. Somebody read the title of the sermon today. What is it? Anyone know? What is the title of the sermon today? Faith. I know, like these people are the hot people, the cold people over there. You also saw it too. What is the title? Faith. There you go. See, I told you, you saw it. Yeah. So faith means to agree to the word of God. That's what amen is. So it's to agree to what's being said. 1 Kings 1:36 says, amen. So one says to the Lord in response to his word is that, amen, may the Lord, the God of my Lord, the King, so declare it, so be it. That's what amen is. Whatever the Lord said, I say amen, let it be, let it be. That's what faith is, to agree to the word of God. Do you agree to the word of God? Yes. You're going to say a lot of that word today. Yes. Okay, good. Faith life then is saying amen to the word of Christ and giving glory to God. So 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen, in quotation, is spoken by us to the glory of God. So when we say amen, what are we doing? We are giving glory to God. Yeah, that's amazing. Yes. And then after having said amen, which means so be it, I have to do according to what I just said. Yeah. So it's like that saying of walk the talk. Walk the talk, right? Faith is doing as you say. Doing as you say. Doing as you have agreed. Nehemiah 5:13, it says at the word of God, at this the whole assembly said amen and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. So whatever they say amen to, that they do it. That is someone who has faith, who is faithful. The word amen in English, Greek, Hebrew, I think even in Arabic, right? Amin, right? So it's a very similar word. So amen means verily, truly, so be it. So I say amen, you're going to say, so be it, so be it, so be it. Amen means so be it. Yeah, so be it. It can be used at the beginning of sentence or at the end of the sentence. So at the beginning, you can say amen and so and such and such. So it means surely, truly, verily, and then you make your statement. Or at the end of a sentence, that is, someone says something and say, so it is, so be it, let it be, let it be done, may be fulfilled. That's what amen means. But also metaphorically, it means faithful. So those words are connected, as we read in Revelation 3:14. The amen, faithful, and true witness. So amen, true it, truly, verily, so be it, is equivalent to being faithful. So faithful has this notion. It comes from derived from pathos, pistos, which means to believe, have faith, but also has connection to the word that means persuaded. So being faithful, someone who's called faithful, is someone who has loyalty. And that loyalty is to faith in the biblical context. So to have the faith that God acknowledges that comes from God, being loyal to that faith, literally means fullness of faith. Someone who is full of faith is called faithful. Therefore, that person is trustee, trustworthy. So it's a person who shows himself to be faithful, even in the worldly context, right? In the transaction of business, negotiation, or some promise, and they carry out some command. There's execution of commands and carrying out one's duty, right? Official duty. So whatever position they're given, whatever responsibility they're given, they don't change. So that's the definition of faithfulness. There's no change. There's no quitting. There's no surrendering. There's no dropping or walking away, but staying put and doing the same from beginning to the end. That's the same notion as so be it. What's that word again? Amen. Yes. Okay. So amen has these three parts that we were going to look at today, which is that first, again, it's agreement. An agreement to the statement that's praising the glory of God and agreeing to the word of God, the word of his covenant. So covenant means bilateral. So if you do this, I will do that. It's about promise. It's about contract. So two parties come together agreeing on something, and it is an ongoing bilateral relationship. So when we say amen, so be it, it's agreeing to that statement when God says, you do this and I will do that. You obey me and I will reward you. If you pray to me, I will answer you. Amen. Secondly, it is about decision/determination or resolution. So being determined, being resolved to act according to what one has just said amen to. Right? So it's like giving a pledge. And in America, I'm sure in other countries, they have their own versions. Like every morning before school starts, there's a voice from the announcement, good morning, children, blah, blah, blah. And then let's give now a pledge. Let's do the Pledge of Allegiance, right? So everyone stands for the flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag and to the Republic of, you know, the United States of America, one nation. So all of it, I'm like, wow, it's like ingrained in my brain. Like, you know, I didn't even start from grade one, but at least from sixth grade on, for all my education, that was part of every morning in school, right? So all of you guys going to school here, you know about that. So the Pledge of Allegiance, all U.S. Citizens, you know, are supposed to give pledge to, and certainly for soldiers, you know, soldiers who are committed to fight for their nation, for the honor of nation, they make the vow, the pledge to fight for the nation and to be faithful. So that is determination. We will do. I will do. And thirdly, it's about taking action. So we've been talking about it already, but making agreement, making determination, that is decision, and then carrying out to actions. So if you think about it, like when you hear something, you kind of in your head, you're like, it makes sense. And then in your heart, you make the decision and then you carry out into action. So if you can think of it like that, amen composes of all these aspects. So when I say amen to something, I am carrying it out to action. So it's like writing a check, but writing a check to pay because there's funds to pay out that through that check, not to bounce the check, right? Because bouncing the check, which does happen even here. But anyway, bouncing check, if it's like a really, really large sum of money, one can go to jail. It's crime because it's lying, right? It's like forgery or fraud or whatever you call it. It's illegal. So when one says amen but bounces the check, and I'm not talking about checks, right? I'm talking about more than checks, writing checks. So I'm saying amen, but I don't follow up. I don't keep on following up. Then I'm bouncing, and that means I'm going to be judged according to the Bible. That's what the Bible says. Faithfulness all the way to the end. So that's what God expects or seeks, for he is the ruler of all creation. For the purpose of amen, he made all things. So to this day, he is looking over the land and seeking for the faithful. So how many of us want to be found as the faithful? In the Bible, we can find the story of who God is and how he manifests himself as the ruler of creation through his creation, and how certain creatures were successful, but others were not. And we see about the angels that he made first before he made the visible world. He made the invisible world, that is the spiritual heaven, and then he filled it with many, many angels who are also invisible beings. And among them was an archangel who was made specially beautiful and talented, and his name was Luciel. And because of his beauty and his talent, naturally, he became proud. And because he became proud, he said in his heart, in Isaiah 14, I'll just read this in 13 to 15, I will ascend to the heavens. I'll raise my throne above the stars of God. So stars of God, there it means angels, other creatures. The only one who can rule over the creatures and creation is God, the creator. But here is one of the creatures saying, I will ascend to the heavens. I'll raise my throne above the creatures of God, meaning I will be equal to God. I will take God's place. And he said it in his heart. He did not actually shoot up or blow up anything, but in his heart he said it. But not only in his heart, but he actually did carry out into action what he decided in his heart. Let's go to Jude 1:6 together. So this is about the archangel who challenges God, wanting to be like God, and what happens as a result is in Jude 1:6. Jude is the second to last book of the Bible, all right? And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chain for judgment on the great day. So I talked about one angel who's an archangel, Luciel, but the moment he changes his heart. So initially, he's made, but not like a robot where it just does according to program, but he has free will, just like us today. We have a choice to be or not to be, to obey or not to obey, to serve or not to serve. So for creatures, they were made to serve. Right? So there's no specific command, but it is to serve. So the moment he decides to no longer serve God, but serve himself, this is as a result of his heart changing, and he carries out into action, which is to leave his position of authority, abandoning his proper dwelling. So that is keeping, he was supposed to keep his place, that is to be humble and serving God, the creator, the ruler of creation. But the moment he said, I'm not going to play the guitar anymore, I'm not going to sing no more, I'm not going to dance anymore, because I'm good enough to be my own boss, my own ruler, that was the moment he left his proper dwelling. And it says in plural form, meaning there was a following. He had followers, a lot of followers. You don't know exactly how many, but followers following angels. And that's the moment that this angel, archangel, who was Luciel, becomes Lucifer, known as Satan. Who are we talking about? Satan. Satan means a rebel. Rebel and enemy of God, adversary of God. So he challenges God, and as a result, he and his following angels were thrown out of the spiritual heaven and were contained in this great space called darkness or the grave, Sheol in Hebrew, or Ho Hades in Greek, or Hades. So Hades, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So what are we talking about again? Not the pit of the earth, not somewhere out there, but this entire universe of which we are part of. So where we call home, this is where they're contained, like a prison cell. Even though it is immense, this is where the fallen angels are contained until the great day of judgment, because his heart changed and he took the action of no longer serving God. It is here that man was made, along with all the creatures, of course. For 6 days God created. On day six, God made human. And later on, God chose one man and breathed into him his breath. Let's go 2:7 and 2:17. Genesis. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became. So this man became a living being, meaning he's already man, feeling and thinking and doing, but into such God breathed his breath, which is spirit, so man becomes spiritual being at the same time. And that's called a living being. Say with me, a living being. Adam. I'm a living being. I am Adam. Yes, Adam refers to not just one man, but the spirit man, which is a living being, living in the flesh. He's our ancestor. He lived in the Garden of Eden, and he was given the word by God to obey. So here's verse 17. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So that's the command, the word that comes from God. What do you think he said? It doesn't say anything here, but what do you think he said when he heard that? Amen. So be it, right? So truly, verily. Okay, I agree. And he did agree, and he did act, which is to not take the fruit from that tree for a while. But we see in Genesis 3, and here is a serpent. There's a serpent there in 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Together, he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And she repeats, go to verse 4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like knowing good and evil. That did it. That did it. You will be like God, the ruler of creation. Wow, I could be the boss. But interestingly, these were the words that Satan himself thought of, right? And it had in his heart and repeated back to the creatures that are humans, namely the ancestor of all mankind, Adam, and saying, disobey the word of God. It's okay. You're not going to die. You think he can really kill you? He really meant it? Uh-uh. You'll actually be open your eyes and be like God, the ruler of creation. And by those words, they were deceived. Eve took the fruit and gave it to man, and he was deceived. Disobey. Of course, he did not become like God, but instead sin entered the spirit, which killed the spirit, which means to be cut off from God, separated from God. That's why Adam and Eve were driven out from the garden. And this is a result of the lie, the deception of Satan, but now he is referred to as the devil. What is he? The devil. That's right. But same being, same person. He's the angel who challenged God, who wanted to be like God, changed his heart and no longer served God and left his post. And in the garden, he appeared as a serpent and deceived man to sin. As a result, all men will follow the devil to the fire of hell in the end. Matthew 25:41. That became the spiritual reality for all men. And about that, Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? So the reality was that no one can find, God cannot find a faithful person on the land as a result of sin. So even if man may have good quality, a man of integrity, a man of honesty, a man of loyalty, reality is because of sin had entered the spirit of all men became cut off and no faithful. There will be no faithful on the land among the people. But God continues his plan of revealing himself as the ruler of creation, seeking the faithful in the land. And he saw Abraham. So Nehemiah 9:7-8 says, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the land. Remember last week, land, and what's going on in Israel right now? The land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. So all these are the six tribes that were already present. But here's God saying, I'm going to give that land to Abraham because his heart was what? His heart was faithful. So amen, faithful. That's the theme today. Yeah. So God saw that Abraham's heart was faithful, not changing, not shifting like shadows. Not amen today and no man tomorrow. Not like, oh, I didn't really mean I changed my mind. I changed my mind. I know we do that at restaurants. Like, sorry, I changed my mind. Can you make it medium rare? I meant medium rare, not medium. Yeah. We were at restaurants. Like, sorry, I changed my mind. Can you give me Coke instead of Sprite? Yes, it's like changing my mind. Someone can do that at the restaurant or whatever in terms of your menu choice of food. But before God, we want to be found as faithful. Amen? Because his heart was faithful. God made covenant with Abraham. That covenant continues unto this day as a result. Moses was another man who was found to be faithful. And Hebrews 3:2 says, Moses was faithful in all God's houses. Remember, he was born Hebrew, but was raised as a prince of Egypt. But when it was time, he stood up for his own people, the Hebrew slaves. As a result, he becomes a fugitive, but it was all by his choice. In the end, he was called to then do the great work of the exodus of Israel, the people of Israel, out of Egypt. And then, during the desert journey, the wilderness life, for 40 years, he led the people of Israel. But he does this great work of delivering the law of God to the people of Israel. God gave that job to Moses. God spoke to Moses from the mountain, gave him the details of the commandments. Write this down. This is what I command. No one else but Moses. Of course, he didn't see God face to face, but speaking to him in the mountain, when he came down from the mountain, what did people see? They saw his face being radiant, that it was so frightening. It was like seeing the sun directly. They were so afraid as a result. But of course, even though he did not see the face of God, he spoke with him. He heard his voice. And actually, it's the angel that spoke in the name of Jehovah. He's considered as this hero. And Psalm 78, 5 to 8 continues to describe that. God decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestor to teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. So once the law was given to the people of Israel, the warning was, stay faithful, stay loyal. Don't be like your ancestors who became stiff-necked and proud and rebellious and no longer loyal to God because you'll be cursed. So that was the warning for the people of Israel. So when the people received the law through Moses, they consider it as an honor because God said, if you keep the law, you will be my people and I will be your God. And this was like exclusive relationship between God and Israel and no other people on earth. So everyone said what? Amen. Everyone said what? Amen. Actually, they didn't say that exactly in Exodus 24. But they said, everything the Lord has said, we will do. What we understand as? Amen. Just to check if you're paying attention. Okay. So when there Moses went and told the people all the words of the Lord and his commands, his laws, and everyone responded in unison, like in one voice. Everything the Lord has done, we will do. They didn't have any problem with the difficulties of carrying this out at the time anyway, because they were like, wow, the Lord saved us from Egypt, from our slavery, all the 10 plagues, we survived it. And here we are, we're going to say amen to whatever Moses said. We will do everything the Lord, they repeat, and we will obey, we will obey. So that was how they kicked off their relationship with God. And of course, that was confirmed or sealed with the blood that was sprinkled on them. Moses sprinkled the blood of the covenant, the first covenant that is, with the people of Israel. But the law included something very scary. We don't have time to read that, this part, but I will paraphrase it. But you, if you have read it, you know. In Numbers 5, there is something called the law of jealousy. And the law of jealousy was the test that was done to an unfaithful wife. You guys remember reading about this? It's pretty, like, yeah, nerving. It's like, whoa, disturbing. It's like, whoa. So anytime a man is husband is jealous of his wife and suspects that wife might have had an affair, and then he will bring her, accuse her, and bring her to the priest. And they will, and she will bring a grain offering that was to be offered to God first. And then he will wave it to the Lord, the priest. It's just the detail, like the loosen her hair, and then she would have to have her hand open. And then, so you could go home and read that in Numbers 5. He would then take a cup of water, mix it with the dust on the ground, and this water is described as bitter water. What kind of water? It's like, oh yeah, I take that bitter water for my supplement, like some bitter herb stuff. This is deadly because what made the cup was not deadly itself, but the result. So if the woman was guilty of committing adultery, lying in adultery, then once the cup when she takes a cup, the priest actually says that if you are guilty, you will take this cup and it will cause your womb to miscarry and your belly, your abdomen will swell. So you'll die, basically. And you will become cursed to your people. And at the end of that, and it says, if you're not guilty, however, nothing will happen. And the woman who's accused, brought, she would say, amen, so be it. What did she say? Amen. There's a reason why I'm talking about this. So you need to pay attention. So what would she say? Amen, so be it. Yeah. So if she were guilty, she would take the water, and that water will suddenly turn toxic, like poison. And then it will go into her body and swell her abdomen. I don't know what will happen. Maybe rot it and burst it. I don't know. And then she will have miscarriage. But in the end, she will become cursed for the people and be destroyed. But even then, she would say, amen, so be it. Fearing this is the word of God, included in the law of God. Similarly, there in Deuteronomy 27, 15 to 26, it actually outlines the curses that are to be given to people who are disobedient. So when they were read these, so here in Deuteronomy 27, 14, the Levites shall recite all the people of Israel in loud voice. Curse is anyone who makes an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of skilled hands, and set it up in secret. Then all the people shall say, amen. Curse is anyone who dishonors their father or mother. Then all the people shall say, so this continues. And the verse after verse. And 26 is, curse is anyone who does not uphold the words of the law by carrying them out. Then all the people shall say, amen. I see people like, I'm not saying amen to that. Remember, the theme today is what? Amen. Because right now, God who is living is seeking the land for the faithful. Amen. Amen. Even if my faith is very small as a mustard seed, I want to be found as faithful. Say amen. Amen. Yes, because only good things will happen to the faithful. Yes? God rewards, and he not only rewards, wants to bring such faithful to himself to minister to him forever. How blessed would that be? Amen. In spite of saying amen, however, the people of Israel disobeyed, became not loyal to God, forsook the law, and rebelled against God, and worshiped other gods, Gentile gods, and became like the Gentile people. And therefore, through Isaiah, God said in Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So here, God is getting to it. They say amen with their lips, but they don't carry out. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the talk. That's what it means, plain English, right? So they say amen, but they don't do anything. They say amen too. As a result, yes, they were cursed. So they were struck with famine, struck with diseases, struck by enemies. They were taken as captives, exiled in other places, longing to return to Jerusalem, to where the temple was, where the name of Jehovah, the Lord God of their ancestor, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, who had promised blessing, great blessing for those who are faithful to him. And the temple was the only hope that they had. So when a man claiming himself to be the son of God, being sent by this God, the ruler of creation, standing before it, what did he say in John 2:19? Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again. In how many days? 3 days. Possible or impossible? Impossible even to this day. You can't rebuild a building from nothing, from ground up in 3 days. Absolutely impossible. So when they heard that, not only was it ridiculous, unreal, insane, but it was in religious, spiritual term, this was blasphemy. Because the temple of Jerusalem for the people of Israel was where the name of God Jehovah was. And that was the only hope they have when they had been ruled by foreigners, especially that time too. The Romans were occupying their land. So it seemed like they had no hope. So when Yeshua said, Jesus in English, but Yeshua in his original pronunciation, had said these words, they were very upset, especially the priests, the Jewish leaders. But what he was referring to was the death and the resurrection of his own body. So he's saying, I'm going to die. You're going to put me to death. But in 3 days, I shall resurrect. I shall be raised up again. So he's prophesying his death and his resurrection. What is he going to accomplish? Through his death and his resurrection, the Son of God, for he is the Son of God, who was sent by God, he himself will take the curse, the cup of the curse, the bitter cup, the bitter water, and drink the curse that all men deserve. All sinners of the world deserve. He will take. And then he will, because he will die in the place of all men, as he said in Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom. He is the Son of God, meaning the nature is God, but he came as the Son of Man. And he was saying that he's the Son of Man who is to die, that his through his death, he would fulfill the law that said, amen, and he would actually do that, amen. Amen? Unlike the sinners of the world, even though the people of Israel who were exclusively chosen as the people of God, and to this day, they're trying to claim that land and saying, this is our land that our God gave us, our ancestors. That's why we're going to fight to death. That's what's going on over there. But that was of the Old Testament. Here's Yeshua saying, destroy it. It is not about the physical land. It's not about the physical covenant, physical promises. Here is God coming as man. We're talking about spiritual promise and spiritual blessing. And that is that through his death, he will fulfill the law and saying amen by carrying out that curse unto his body and nailing to the cross. He would fulfill the law through his own action. Agreement, determination, and action, that he would become, reveal himself as the amen, the faithful. Hallelujah. So let's go to Matthew 5 and see what, where this is hinted. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So what did he say? He said, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. The law and the prophets are capitalized both, right? And they refer to the Old Testament. What is the Old Testament made of? The law and the prophets, meaning prophecies, right? Do's and don'ts of the law. And then here is the prophets. But not only do's and don'ts, but the law includes serving God in the temple, right? Where the name of Jehovah was. So here's Yeshua saying, I did not come to get rid of it, but I came to fulfill it. I came to make it perfect. Because perfect, it was not perfect because the people who enter the contract, the covenant with the Lord did not keep. And the prophecies needed to be fulfilled. And here he is coming according to prophecies after prophecies. He's going to fulfill the prophets. He's going to fulfill the law, which has this perfect. Through his death, he will make the perfect redemption. In the Old Testament, it was not perfect because it was done with animal blood, by human priests in an earthly sanctuary. Here's Yeshua saying, however, that he will fulfill. That's why he came as the Son of Man. But he did not come to be served, but to serve. And by serving, meaning he will serve the Father God, and he will serve all mankind by becoming a ransom. He will die in their place, but he will do that to fulfill the Father's will. So to signal that, or the highlight or testify that he is sent by God, he performed many signs of which people didn't have problem with. But what he said, they had problem with. Because what he said was, I and the Father are one. Liked or disliked by Israel? Disliked. You deserve to die. Right? Because there's only one God. There's only one God. And you're saying, I and the Father are one, meaning I am God. That's why they picked a stone to kill him. He also said, destroy the temple. So that was very upsetting to them. Not just upset, like, oh, bad, put me in bad mood. But it's like, you are blasphemous. You need to die upset. So that's why they conspired to pass him over to death. But as he was entering Jerusalem for the last time, he knew that death was waiting for him. But he did not turn back. He knew that going to Jerusalem meant going to the cross. But that was the will of the Father for which he came. So along this time in Matthew 20, also early in 21, one of the mother of the disciples, very ambitious mother, helicopter mom, I guess, and saying, could you please make one of my sons sit next to you in the throne when the kingdom comes? She's going ahead and like elbowing, you guys get out of here. I want my son to be successful. And the Lord, in response, said in Matthew 20:22, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And what do you think they said, these foolish disciples? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Amen. But the Lord said, you will indeed drink from the cup, as in later on. But to set up my right or left is not for me to grant. So he is saying my cup. So he's already hinting about what that cup is. And finally, before he was arrested, before he was led away to his death on the cross, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed the same prayer three times. Let's read that together. Matthew 26:39. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." What did he pray? "May this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." What is the cup? Was there a cup when he's praying in the garden? What cup? Some of you are going like, what cup? Is this the communion cup? Close, but not really. So he's saying, may this cup be taken from me, but yet not as I will, but as you will. So there's cup and the Father's will. And he prays the same three times. Three times is repeated in that passage. And at the end, he got up. He prayed for it, but he said, but not as I will, but as you will, according to your will. Let your will be done. Do you remember that? Let your will be done. Let your will be done. Father, let your will be done. So when he got up, he woke up the sleeping, falling asleep disciples and said, let's go, they're here. Meaning the people who are going to arrest and kill him were there. So that cup, and as he had mentioned to this mother of the disciples, do you know, can you take the cup that I'm going to drink? That cup is referring to what? His death. His death. The curse that he would drink. The sin that he would drink. The sin that he would become. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knows no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That he would die. Because he who knows no sin, for he is God, cannot die. What kills the spirit. Go to John 1:1 quickly. So keep in mind, amen, faithful, and let's read one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So in the beginning, there is eternity, not the beginning of time, but that is when God is, because God always was and is and is to come. Yes? And that God is the ruler of creation. But that God, it's not talking about God, but more specifically the Word. And it is through the Word all things were made. But the Word was God. So it may sound confusing, but it is, we're still referring to the one God, because there's only one God, yet he is three persons. Three persons. So that three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Word was with God, and that Word is the part of God who would become revealed, who would become manifested visibly, physically. And this is the part of God who is then known as the Son. So go to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. The Spirit became flesh. Whose flesh are we talking about? The flesh of the Son, Yeshua. Amen? So the Son is the incarnate Word, the incarnate Spirit. His flesh is Spirit. Spirit cannot die. But referring to himself as the Son of Man, fully functioning as human, but ultimately what will kill his body, the Spirit, the Word, is the sin of the world. Amen? So he who's able to do all things, if he didn't want to die, he could have performed miracle and set himself free. He also had his own will. So if he didn't want to drink the cup, but what is in the cup? His death. But how would he die? By becoming sin. What does God hate the most? Here's Jesus who is God, Yeshua who is God, who is holy God, now about to become sin to die. He did not want that. That is bitter for him. That's the curse, the worst curse. Us, humans, we breathe in and out sin. We try to fight against sin, but it's hard because sin is so natural for us. But to God, to Yeshua, this is what he hates the most. But he had to do this for the will of the Father. That said in John 10:18, that was given to him as command in eternity, in the beginning, to lay down his life willingly. So that's why I struggle. But as he prayed, not my will, but yours will done. Not my will, but yours be done. I said, amen. I agree with you, Father. That's why you sent me as man. The word became flesh. I came to the world that I made. I became like a creature. I came like a servant. Philippians chapter 2, 6 on said, 2:7. In the likeness of man, the likeness of servant, he came. And that was for him to die by becoming sin. And that's why I said, it's the cup that I don't want to drink. But if it is your will, I shall. So that's why he went willingly to his death. And as he died, what did he say? It is finished. And we hear that as him saying the one word. Amen. What do you say? Amen. I can already tell. People who are amen and men are amen. The other people are like, no, man, I don't really agree. I don't really like where this is going. You know where this is going. You know where this is going. If you want to be before God, be brought to God in that day to serve him face to face in that blessed holy place, say amen. If not, it's in the dark place, the place of torment called the hellfire. He said it is finished, but it's a moment that he's saying amen. But not just that moment. From the moment that he was with the Father, he was the amen. Amen. He was the amen, the faithful, who was with the Father, who became flesh. When he became flesh, people just saw him as human. Just human, maybe doing some unusual stuff. But he is the amen who became flesh, sent according to Father's will to lay down his life willingly. He said amen to that. But leading up to his death, amen, amen, amen. He prayed and resolved and finally took into action by laying down his life willingly, and death came to him. It was the moment that he was drinking the cup, the bitter cup, the cup that he did not want to drink, but because it is his will, he laid down his own will, resisted, fight it because it was hard, but he laid it down and let the will of the Father be done in him through his death and said, Father, I trust you, for you alone are the ruler of all. I submit to you. Hallelujah. And by his action of being faithful to death, amen is to the end, that is to death. Oh, now you're like thinking, I shouldn't say amen to this. What does this mean? Faithful, by definition, is to death. Anyone who changes is not faithful. Do you understand? For you to give somebody a rating and say, he's faithful, they're always faithful to the end. So you have to always, in a way, rate them or evaluate them in hindsight, like looking back. You kind of don't know, but to the end. The to the end is included in the concept of faithful. So when he said amen, it means that he is faithful. The bitter cup, the curse, is not about this unfaithful woman. Certainly it was part of the law of Moses in the Old Testament. But that is actually about the sinners of the world who sinned against God. That is all men in Adam, in the first Adam. We had all sin. When he sinned, we had all sin. And the consequence sin, the price of sin, enter all men. Not only that, we ourselves with our own bodies have sinned, thought sin, felt sin, and said sinful things, and done sinful things, deserving hellfire. That is the bitter water bringing a curse. But Yeshua, because he is faithful and showed that he is faithful to the Father to death, obeying him when he did not have any sin or any guilt on him, he laid down his life and showed that, Father, I'm faithful to you, for you are the faithful Father. You are the ruler, the beginning of creation, who rules over all things. And that was the moment the Father found the faithful on the land. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Describing him in Hebrews 12:2, it says he's the Lord of faith because he trusted the Father and showed his faith through his death and laying down his life, like jumping in the water, the leap of faith, trusting the Father will save him, bring him back to life, which he did. Hallelujah. Proverbs 25:13, which is one of my favorites, says in, like, it really touches me. That is, like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy or faithful messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. So as he's seeking in this, in Psalm 101:6, and going, I'm seeking, I'm looking for the faithful in the land. Where is the faithful in the land? And there is no faithful because of all men have sinned. There is no faithful at all. But one faithful man has come, and that is, he's not man at all. Certainly, although he came as man, he is God himself, the Amen from the beginning. And that he showed that he is the faith by laying down his life. And it was to refresh the heart of the Father who was seeking the faithful on the land. And finally, he's been satisfied. The Father raised him back to life and brought him to minister the Father forever and ever in heaven. Hallelujah. During the process, he judged the unfaithful, the disloyal, the rebellious angel who left his proper position. And by shedding his precious blood for the souls of all men, Yeshua became the faithful high priest. Hebrews 2:17 describes that. He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So that's what the Old Testament priest did, but it was not perfect because it was all earthly and physical and temporary. But here is Yeshua, who's the perfect high priest through his own death, with his own blood. He made atonement. He redeemed, as he said, the Son of Man will serve by becoming a ransom for all men. He did so, and therefore he became the faithful high priest. Hallelujah. Hebrews 3:2, he says he was faithful to the one who appointed him. The Father appointed him, and he was faithful to him. So when he died on the cross, it said it is finished. It's the moment he's saying, Amen. And that was the moment Amen was visualized. Not just in sound with words, but he showed what Amen looks like. Do you get it? Amen is Yeshua on the cross, faithful to death. He showed what Amen is, and that he became Amen when he died on the cross. Amen. He was raised back to life, therefore, by the faithful Father, the ruler of all creation, the beginning of creation, and sat him down on the throne. Yet he is described as, the throne is for the king, but he's described as a lamb. In Revelation 5, it says, I saw, meaning John, who saw this vision, I saw a lamb who looked as though he was slain, killed, meaning he has scars on his body. So he could have done like a makeover, right? People do makeover, like makeover, before and after, makeover. Why couldn't he do a makeover? He's a creator of all things. His body being spirit, what was done to his body, the scars, all present and all remaining forever as the marks, the proof that he was faithful to death, that he is the Amen and the faithful and true witness. Hallelujah. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, Revelation 3:14, the faithful in the land. So he sat down on the throne with his scars. To this day, right now, he is on the throne, reigning forever as the King of Kings. Do you believe that? And he is the Amen shown. So naturally, what's happening? Revelation 5:11, 14 says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne. The living creatures and the elders, in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, what do you think? Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So what is heaven like? What is heaven like? Heaven is a place that's filled with the sound of praises to the glory of God. Do you want to go there? To the praise of the glory of God that is filled with praises and filled with what word? Amen. Filled with what word? Amen. That's why I got to get in practice of saying and doing right now if I want to go there. Amen. Amen. Because you know what? Heaven has a sign in the front. No ameners. Welcome. Does that make sense? No, a double negative. No part-time ameners. You know what I mean? Showing up here once a week on Sunday. I've done it. Check, check. And even that, they don't manage to come. Even that once in a while they miss. Oh my goodness. Is that an amen person? Yeah, I know some of you are going, ooh, I see a little twitching somewhere. I mean, I taught about the importance of keeping the Lord's Day last week. And then again, it's if I don't even show up on the Lord's Day, that's a problem. But even showing up, just showing up and Sunday Christian, they're not ameners. Yeah. Heaven is filled with amen. And that is because the amen has sat down on the throne. Now, no one can not say amen. Two double negatives. No one cannot say amen. The only thing that we can do, all can do, is to say amen. And that's how it's going to be in the last day. All creatures, all people, including believers and unbelievers, will say amen in the end. Do you understand how scary that is? Because he is the ruler of creation. No one can defeat him. He cannot be defeated anymore. Because he has overcome and he has given all authority of heaven and earth. He sat down on the throne as the King of kings and rules forever and ever. All will bow down before him saying, amen, 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 amen. Let the church say. Let the church say. Or you could say, that's right. I told you about that story when I was preaching at some, it was like an African church in England. And, you know, they're very lively and they will say stuff. And not only in singing, but even in preaching too, I forgot. Like, I'm saying something, I hear somebody talking, like, who's so rude? And they're like, that's right, that's right. I'm like, oh, okay, you keep doing that. It's all right, it's all right. So it's like another way of saying amen, that's right, that's right. Like, in his own language, that's right. Amen, so be it. So the Holy Spirit who was sent from the throne in the name of Yeshua comes to believers. Who are believers? Believers are souls who by faith have believed in Yeshua, called in the name of Yeshua, the name of the Amen, and have received the blood of the Amen. Say amen if you have received the blood of the Amen. The blood of the faithful and true witness. So in the flesh, you might have been unloyal, disloyal, unloyal, not loyal, unfaithful, rebellious, quitting or changing, doing this and that. But spiritually, I have received the blood of Yeshua. Now I have completely changed. Because the fact that I was a sinner, born dead in sin spiritually, inheriting the sin of Adam, the original sin, along with the Spirit. And then all my life, not knowing God, not knowing the gospel, I've been sinning. Sin is to change, to not being in the proper place, but going off, rebelling, disobedient. But having received the blood of Yeshua, I have received the blood of the Amen. Is this a blessing? A rebel like me, not a cripple like me, but a rebel like me, rebel without a cause, rebel like me, by the grace of God, have received the blood of the Amen. Say with me, I have the blood of the Amen. Amen, I have the blood of the Amen. Amen. I want you to say that as you pray in the morning, before you come to the throne of mercy. Father, I have the blood of the Amen. So hear my prayer. I have said amen to your command and I have come before you. So please answer my prayer. Amen. So the Holy Spirit comes to the souls of such men and testifies that Yeshua is now the ruler of God's creation. He is the ruler of all creation. He's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. So who is a Christian, a true Christian, a true believer, is someone who has received the blood and then began his Christian life, the faith life, by carrying out into action that Amen in baptism. And not in the sprinkling or infant's christening or the quote-unquote abbreviation. No other version. There's only one version. And that's the version, the model that Yeshua himself showed. And that is by immersion in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the name of Yeshua. How many of you been baptized? Amen. Have you been baptized? Yes? Did you know that that was the moment that you began with amen? Amen. You're like, uh-oh, where is this going? It's going. It's going somewhere. It's going somewhere. That is to say, you were baptized, saying amen. And the rest of your life, the fate of your life, fate, has already been determined. That is, from the moment I said amen, going into the water, burying my old self, the rebellious, sinful, disobedient, not loyal, worldly, carnal, evil, wicked, whatever, all of that is buried. who's always changing, having double-mindedness, double thoughts, double talking. Oh my God, this is even scary. Not only double-minded, but double talking. They say yes in the front and no in the back. Party in the front and business in the front and the party in the back. Well, I don't know. It's like saying yes, hallelujah, and turning around. Like, complain. Sometimes I get shocked. Like, wow, they have good face. Like, they're good. They should be acting on the stage. Whatever I was, however, whoever I was, whatever I did in the past, by being buried, burying my old self in the water, I have said amen. It's a moment that I resolved to then live each and every day from there on. Amen, amen, amen. Until I am brought before the throne of the amen in heaven. That's what baptism means. So now let's bring it to us. So you've been baptized, many of you. Then what does it mean then? Baptism is not something you cross off a checklist. It's like checklist. That's what religious people do. Confirmation, right? Children, they go through confirmation. They do the communion thing. Check, check, check. That's what religious people do. It got nothing to do with their everyday life. But Christian life is to bury my old self, like really dying to myself. And now a new me lives, a new creature. Living by the ruler of God's creation. Whatever he says, the only thing I can say is amen. Amen. And not only say with my lips, but doing what I have said with my lips. That's why Yeshua warned in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not those who many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Is that scary? I say, Lord, Lord, Yeshua, Yeshua now. And I don't hear him saying back. Yeah, yeah, sure. I hear you. Yeah, I'm here. We sure hope that he is saying amen. And he's saying yes. And he's saying he is hearing us when we say amen. We will only find out, however, in that day. And if in that day he shuts the door and says, I never knew you, and doesn't open the door for us, how devastating, how frightening that would be. And here's what the warning is, the Lord himself saying, it's not those who say, but those who do. So if you said amen, you need to do amen, amen, amen until the end. Because the Lord to this day is seeking the land for the faithful. He's seeking, looking around this room saying, who will refresh my spirit? Who will quench this thirst? I'm looking for the faithful in the land. Don't you want to be found as that faithful? Amen. Amen. Because we know he's so good. Amen. There's no one like him. And I want to be right with him. I want to be found as faithful to him, trustworthy to him. That's what the Holy Spirit allows us. So faithful means to not change, to never change. That's right. No changing. Not changing after a year. Not changing after 10 years. Not changing even after 35 years. But sadly, being in the church for all this time, I have witnessed many changes. I don't mean good changes. But people who said amen in the beginning, and amen, amen for a year, 10 years, 20, 30, 35 plus, and then said no man. And they left. Fallen away. Who fell away? Satan is the one who fell away because he changed his heart first. Judas Iscariot, in the beginning, said amen, followed. But because he couldn't shake off the temptation, he gave in to Satan's thought and then did the terrible thing and then in the end died terribly by suicide, going to hell. So this amen is, there's only amen in the church in Christ. Ephesians 3:21 says, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. What does the church say? What do we say in the church? In Christ, what do we say? Amen. So that's the common language in the church. Amen. Whatever is asked of me, whatever is demanded of me, required of me, commanded of me, I can only say amen. Amen. When I am giving any position, any responsibility, anything to do for his church, for his cause, for his ministry, for his kingdom and his righteousness, instead of going, why am I doing that? Like, why do I have to do that? I'm so tired. I'm already working so hard for my job, for my paycheck, and I have to do that? To please who? Like, these are people who are clueless. They don't know anything. I mean, their baptism is questionable. They know not. But regardless of whatever response I'm given, certainly in the beginning, small, and then weightier and weightier, yes, and it accumulates because mature. Maturity means that. You become mature, you have more responsibility. Are you grateful for that? Some of you are going, that's why my life is hard. That's why I told you last week. Yeshua said, my yoke. He didn't say no yoke. My yoke. He didn't say break that yoke. No more yoke. Remember what yoke is. Yoke is like headlock, being in headlock and going with the one that you're yoked with. If he's stronger, you got to go his way. And I happen to be yoked with Christ, the gentle, humble hearted, my Lord and my Savior, our Father in heaven. Hallelujah. And Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful. He counted me faithful. He considered me trustworthy to put me into the ministry. Instead of complaining, going, I have too many things to do. Why do I have to do this and this and that? It's more like how he trusted me. That I'm worthy to do all this. To serve him in his ministry. You see the difference between the heart of the faithful and the heart of the rebellious. Who know not what amen is. Faithfulness is this essential requirement by the king. Who serves the king? Who's given responsibility to serve the king, the master? Someone who is faithful. Plain words, loyal. Pastor King talks about this during a deacon seminar. You know, at the beginning of the year, everyone says amen to that. But in the middle, towards the end, I don't want this anymore. I don't want this anymore? It's not a title. It's not a job. This is someone who is seen as obeying and faithful. So continue to be faithful. You're called to be appointed to serve him in his ministry. And someone who understands that, recognizing the king has called me, appointed me to be worthy enough, counted worthy. And that is, he has seen me as being faithful, trustworthy. He has given me this responsibility. I am honored to death. I will be loyal to you, my king. That is the heart of a faithful servant. To be the same beginning from beginning to the end. Until the end. There's no quitting, no changing. To be sincere from beginning to the end. To be honest from beginning to the end. To be passionate from beginning to the end. That's why in Revelation 3:14 where we read, I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Just in case there's hell. I'm afraid, so I'm going to keep on coming to COJ. But I have my 2 feet in one in each different place, straddling two worlds, just in case. Just in case. I'm going to prop the door open with my back leg. And if you tell me to do more stuff, I'm running out. I'm not talking about any one person in particular here because I've seen it in the past. That's why from record I'm speaking. From the data I'm speaking. You're not doing nobody a favor. You're not doing this for a pastor. You're not even doing for anybody. This is for Christ who has appointed me because he saw me as faithful. Then live up to that. Own up to that. He called me faithful. Stay faithful until the end. Be hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm, however, I want to spit you out. These are words of who? The amen. Whose words are those? I'm not making up. We read it together. That's what we read together. I want you to look at it and tell me if you agree or not. Do you agree? These are words of the amen, the faithful and true witness. You are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And therefore, I want to spit you out. Spit you out. If he loved us, would he want to spit us out? But the warning is, again, this message is not for the early church from thousands of years ago. These are written in red letters right in the Bible to remind us. These words are true to this day. To be applied in our church, in my life. In my life. So when I'm reading it, I have to see it as he is talking to me. Am I still sincere? As sincere I was when I first fell in love with the Lord. Am I as honest? Am I as passionate? Or have I slowed down? Have I become tainted? Have I become lukewarm? And just in case I'm coming, just in case I'm serving, but don't make me do more. Don't make me. Oh my God, some people have this gangster attitude. It's just like, don't make me. Oh. Look, I'm doing it because he called me, appointed me. He saw me as faithful. I'm undeserving of that rating, that evaluation. Yet he considered me as faithful and put me into the ministry. I was sobbing this morning, beating my chest. I am not worthy. I'm undeserving. But you saw me as faithful. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Whatever talent you have been given, not because you're professional, musical, artistic, or technical, that you're so good, and because like, step aside, let me do my job. That's not how you serve in the ministry. Even though I'm deserving, there's so many more talented people out there, but because he saw me as faithful, now I got to live up to that. Because I was faithful at some point. He saw me as faithful. Now I'm giving you a chance, and I seized it. But along the way, I understand, in the church, faith life, up and down, you could be like, I got into a fight with people, I got disillusioned, or I got disappointed, or I'm upset at church, at pastor, deacons and leaders, blah, 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 whatever. People always have excuses. So they've slowed down or become lukewarm. But because he hasn't given up on us, here's the warning. Be hot or cold, and you choose what you want to be today. Today, you decide. Today, you agree. Today, you decide. Today, you determine. And then today, you act. You carry it out into action. Amen. He's giving us a chance today. Be faithful. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. The promise of the Lord, not mine. I'm subjected to this by the same word. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying to make your life miserable. Believe me. I like to be liked too, you know. But I have to be faithful. Number one, faithful to the one who appointed me. So I need to be faithful to the word that he has given me. And even if I lose popularity, I need to speak what is the truth. I've spoken about the samurai culture before, the Japanese culture, which resembles a lot of the samurai culture, and samurai are these warriors from, I think, 1300 in the Japanese feudal society. And they go by this codex called Bushido, right? Bushido is this codex, has 7 rules. It's the way of warrior, something like righteousness, loyalty, honor, respect, honesty, courage, consistency, very impressive. Righteousness is their number one value, which is what is right. And to death, you will uphold what is right. And number two is loyalty. So what is right, you're loyal to death. And because of these very strong values, they don't value life. So that's a criticism that people have of the samurai values, is that they are not afraid of death. They're not afraid of killing others and not afraid of killing themselves. So there's the whole seppuku harige, right, which is to kill oneself before being dishonored by others. So when they understand their enemies are approaching, they would disbow, like they would cut their gut. So gut will spill out. Everyone will carry, like they had a sword and they had a small gun, knife to gut themselves. And gut will spill out. And they consider this as an honorable death because they believe like soul leaves from your gut. The soul resides in the gut. So they promote this suicide. And then other, you know, criticisms about that is that, you know, there was some kind of propaganda during the World War II to promote the samurai Bushido, you know, idea, philosophy. Do not fear death. Do not fear death before enemy. Life is just fleeing. And it's okay. We live for our king and our loyalty to the king. So if you remember kamikaze, which is a suicide bomber mission. I mean, we call suicides like, you know, jihadists, extreme, you know, Muslims today. But it was actually seen during the World War II that these were young men who were called to become pilots of these small pilots in a field to go one way. And they will actually fly into the enemy, that's the Allies, including the Americans, to explode themselves. And before that, they will take sake, and they will say, hi, you know, hail emperor. They will bow to the emperor and say, we pledge our life. We pledge allegiance to the kingdom of the imperial nation of Japan and our emperor. And then they will get on the plane and they will fly into suicide mission. So what they're saying is historians, and then during the time too, they use the samurai idea of not being afraid of death, but prioritizing loyalty to death and then sending them, connecting to kamikaze mission, suicide mission, and say you could kill yourself and kill others. But we still have something to learn from that idea, which is that it connects to even, because I did sociology, you know, we studied political economy and business, global business when I was in graduate school. And the Japanese employment, right? The lifetime employment practice that earn loyalty from their workers. And these are people who will work to death in their company. So there is a continuum, like this idea of death is not that important. Your loyalty is more important. The loyalty is what is right. And their understanding what is right is started with their master from the feudal society to the king in the imperial Japan. And then in the modern capital of society is their company. So company over family. Working over vacation. They will literally die of hard work. So this is like the value that they see in their culture. And loyalty means never changing, never complaining. Never complaining. And that, oh, certainly, again, there are negative and side effects and all of that. But what we see is this impressive practice. So I was praying this morning. I remember this. Pastor Kang and I went to, because she was invited to preach. This was before Zoa International Days. I can't exactly remember when it was. We need to kind of dig into the past record and find out. But it was in the 90s when we moved here, I think, in Paramus. She was invited to a church in Japan twice. We went. And she preached at a small church in Tokyo, which was about 50 years old at the time. You know, Christians are very hard to find in Japan to this day. Back in the day, that was also the case. It was one of the small churches. She was invited by our partner in Korea, who this older lady who was bilingual, perfect in Japanese and Korean, and comes from the old church that Pastor Kang belonged to. So she translated. We went there. And then and during the conversation, they were talking about their pastor who had passed, and he was older. And these are members who had been there all their life. Like, they never move. So once they become Christian, they don't go anywhere. They live and die and have children in the church. So that's how this church is. It's a smaller church, but maybe less than 100 at the time. And they were talking about their pastor who was very serious and disciplinary. And they were actually like laughing. Like, and we're like, what are they laughing about? Our pastor would punish us when we do wrong. And we had to stick our hands in and then hit us with the ruler, you know, like the nuns, the Catholic schools, like hitting with the, that's what they, and they were laughing about it. Laughing as in, because we got in trouble, we were bad boys and bad girls. If we did that today, and I tell you to come into my office here as a ruler, what's going to happen to me? This is going to happen to me, yeah? It's not going to work here. So back then, they took it, but the way they said it was so lovingly. And they even had tearful, they got teary talking about their pastor. So they had this concept of one Lord, Yeshua. Once they believe, they never change. And then when they come into church, they never leave. And then they have that one pastor, they have all their life served to the pastor pass. But during that conversation, we found out, and Pastor King didn't know this going there, they had not been baptized. They had not been baptized. Which we would, if we had known, like she would not have gotten there first of all, but it was very early. So when she found that out, and even herself, I have to remind her today, I think she forgot about it. It was such a shocking event. 70 people got baptized one day after Pastor Kang preached about the importance of baptism, what it means. It's being faithful to the Lord and burying your old self to come out as new creation. That's the moment you're experiencing the forgiveness of sin. Now you belong to Christ and you live for Christ and you're loyal to Christ to death. And the people said, amen. And because it's a small church, old building, they don't have baptismal tarp. What are we going to do? But they're smart people. So they came up with like boxes and tarp. So they put together like Lego, a box, like size of a coffin. And they put a tarp to cover it up and they put water in there. And I watched the whole thing. They were so respectful, in reverence. They were so quiet. Nobody was yelling out. They were so just in reverence and in honor. They were doing, and I can imagine like what the samurai thing is about. Like they had that in them. They were like, this is what we do when we belong to Christ. Nobody told us about this, but now we found out. There was a line of people, 70 of my people got baptized in one day and gave glory to our King Yeshua. Hallelujah. It's like loyalty is in their blood, these people. And when Pastor Kang preached about Yeshua being the Lord, the head of the church, the King of Kings, you guys are loyal people, but you did not know about this, but now you need to make it official. From now on, there's no turning back. From now on to death, you'll be obedient, you'll be faithful, you will be, amen, faithful witnesses. And they say, amen. That experience was so moving, and our church was beginning to have construction on this side. We didn't have baptismal tub there, and so we got the idea, and we borrowed their idea and made tarp. So one of them was Bob Jung, who got baptized in the cold, with the cold garden hose into the tarp in the fellowship, original fellowship hall in the basement. That's how we baptized too. The message is, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, in that they, believers or unbelievers, will all say amen. Because in the last day, all dead will stand before the great white throne. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And those who are judged as the living will say amen, and they will enter the kingdom of eternal life. We want to be the living in that day. Amen. But even the unbelievers, the evil ones, when all evil things will be shown, Revelation 20 says, and all the wicked things they've done, all for the first time and the last time in their life, they will say amen and go to hell. That is the authority of the ruler of God's creation. From the judgment seat, he will command amen from all creatures, all beings. So how much more for us who have received the blood of the amen to commit ourselves to be amen for the rest of our lives. Amen. We can only ask him for forgiveness for being unfaithful, complaining, and rebellious when we have the chance. As the Bible began, let there be light, with the word in the beginning being the amen. Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. By his word, he created them all. And Revelation 22:20, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Say with me. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. That's how the Bible ends. Starts with amen in the beginning and ends with amen. And we are now racing towards the end of time, people. Looking at the signs of the world, we know that time's running out. I don't have time to be lukewarm, straddling both worlds and having both ways. I gotta choose to be hot or cold. And I choose to be hot on fire for the Lord, just as I was from day one. I don't want to slow down. I don't want to be lukewarm. But I want to stay hot for the name of Yeshua, for his kingdom, for his church. Hallelujah. Let's all pray. What more can we say? How can anyone disobey and rebel and abandon their position of duty or leave? How can anyone become unloyal or betraying at this point? We now know what the Bible says, and we agree with it, and we make decision. Now we must carry it out. But help me, for I'm weak. Help me and forgive me. Yeshua!